Good morning. Everybody hear me out there all right? Well, we're going to continue in our series about Messiah. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ on Christmas Day, the 25th. From what I've read of the scholars, that's not when he was really born, but that's the day we've picked in Christendom to celebrate. And the Jews were waiting for Messiah. They were really anticipating his coming to the earth, but they didn't quite understand the word, and they thought he was coming into ushering God's kingdom on the earth, and that it would be centered in Israel, and all the nations, in essence, would become Jews, the ones that wanted to serve. And today we're going to talk about a prophecy that Jesus read and then told the nation, the people of Israel, it's been fulfilled in your hearing. And you think they would have received that with great joy, but we'll find that they didn't quite accept that as joyfully as they should have. I call it Jesus' mission statement. When I was in Bible college, one of our professors said, every church needs a mission statement. If you don't have a mission statement, you don't have a set goal, you don't have a set goal, you don't know why you're there. And everybody kind of does their own thing. So they said, you need a mission statement that helps to focus. Well, it does if we keep it in front of us and we read it, you know. But this, I always call this Jesus' mission statement. And I've entitled this message, God's Answer for Man's Dilemma. It's out of Isaiah 61. I'll just go 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Father, I thank you that your word never returns to you empty or void. It always accomplishes what you send it out to do. Lord, I'm asking you this morning to open our hearts to receive this message from you. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the truth, and we have this assurance in you as a sure anchor for our souls. I ask that your word accomplish what you sent it out to do again this morning. If there's any here today who don't know you, I pray this will be a day of salvation. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. The word rendered here, half anointed, according to Barnes' notes on the Old Testament, is Ma'ashak. Now, I don't claim to know Hebrew, but that's how they spell it out. And they said Ma'ashak is the derivative of the word Mashiach. Mashiach means disciple. And according to Barnes, pardon me, when Jesus read this text, they knew it was referring to Messiah. Also, Isaiah had penned these words before Israel was taken into captivity to Babylon. And God, through the prophet, would tell them, this is what's going to happen when you're there, when you go there. This is what's going to happen when you're there. This is what's going to happen when I bring you out. So this prophecy runs parallel with the time in history when the Jews were conquered by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. and they were carried off. See, God told Isaiah, he said, I want you to preach, but nobody's going to listen. I want you to warn them, but nobody's going to repent. One of our professors asked us, how would you like that call? God said, yeah, I'm calling you to preach, but nobody's going to listen. Nobody's going to repent. You're not going to see any fruit in your ministry. And Isaiah asked a question that I think any preacher would have asked. He said, how long do I do that? God said, till the cities are desolate. till there's no one left in them. Isaiah preached for 50 years without one convert. He warned Israel, God means what he says. You're going to go into exile. So this is pre-exilic period. Before they go to exile, God's already telling them that there will come a day that he will deliver them from exile in Babylon. But it's also post-exilic, after the exile, because this is God's promise to the nation of Israel and to all those who listen. So when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord God has anointed me, according to Barnes, the text is using the form of the word which relates to Messiah. So Jesus plainly goes into the synagogue at Nazareth. Nazareth is the city where he was raised. Everybody knew him. When he's getting ready to start his public minister, it said he stood up to read. The attendant handed him the scroll. He found where it was written in Isaiah 61, and Jesus read this beautiful prophecy to them. And he said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. You'd have thought they'd been elated. You'd have thought they'd have said, praise God, we've been praying for Messiah for hundreds of years, and you're telling us you're here. But they didn't. Let's look at the kind of people Messiah came to rescue. You know, last week we read in Isaiah 55, and God said, come to the waters, you who are thirsty. Come buy wine and milk without money. Come and drink. That was God's invitation. But the requirement was, are you thirsty? God didn't say, come casual seekers, come curious, and I'll give you something to drink. He said, you who thirst. And I told you the Hebrew, the word there, the word picture in the Hebrew referred to dry, parched land. So God says, you are thirsty. Those who are thirsty for me, come. And God promises, I'll give you wine and milk without cost. Well, today, Messiah is talking to his people and to the church, the future church. He says, come, I've come to preach the good news to the poor. We all know that gospel means good news. And Jesus, in his mission statement, he starts defining, if you will, who he's come for, on whose behalf he has come. And he starts out saying, I have been ordained by God to preach the good news to the poor. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the Hebrew word here for poor that Jesus uses is those who are afflicted, oppressed. It also refers to those who are meek and humble. So here's the first requirement. Jesus said, I've been sent to preach the word to those who are humble. Not everybody in that room was humble. Not everybody in church is humble. Meek is another word. Men don't like the word meek because we think that's synonymous with weak. You know, meekness is weakness and we got to be strong. Meekness is humble. In fact, James, writing to the church, said, receive the implanted word with meekness. It's able to save your souls. Other translations say, receive God's word with humility. This is the requirement. When Jesus preached what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't just line up the sayings or these conditions, spiritual conditions. He didn't just shoot off the cuff. The very first thing he said is, blessed are the poor in spirit. The Greek word there he used for poor wasn't for a working class poor, which most of us are. We live from pay to paycheck, paycheck to paycheck. We don't usually have a whole lot of money left at the end of the week as we pay our bills and buy groceries. But this poor, the Greek means driven to their knees by poverty. They are left to beg for their living. There were beggars in the day of Jesus, And when he used that word, it was done on purpose. He said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. In other words, they're not inflated with their own righteousness. They don't think that they're okay and everybody else has got a problem. Jesus says, blessed are those spiritually who, when they compare themselves to God, they see themselves as beggars. They come to God and say, I don't have anything to offer you. I don't have any merits whereby you should save me. But I'm asking you, I'm begging you, be merciful to me. That's called poor in spirit. And the Hebrew here is the same word. So Jesus, let's say this is a modifier. Jesus says, God has sent me to preach. To who? To the poor in spirit. Because those who are not poor in spirit aren't going to receive this. The more I preach and teach and the more I study the word, the more I am convinced there are a lot of people, when they hear the word, it falls on deaf ears. Because they don't see themselves that way. I've been told, you know, you're kind of harsh, man. You need to preach more uplifting. You're kind of getting down on people. I'm not getting down on you. I'm warning you. There's too many preachers out here putting people to sleep, and they're sleeping in a false security that they're Christians. Jesus, in this prophecy, Jesus announces to this synagogue of men, this is who I've come for, the poor in spirit. There were people in Jesus' day that knew that by the law no flesh would be justified. There were people who were waiting for Messiah. They were waiting for the promise to Abraham, and God's promise to Abraham was his spirit. He was going to place his spirit inside of people, and they would be redeemed. The law didn't forgive them. All the law did was convict. So Jesus is speaking to a group of men under the law, and there are some men there under the law realize, I can't be good enough to be saved. God's going to have to do this on his own, not on my merits. And Jesus says, I'm here to save you guys. You remember I've told you before what the Greek word saved? We say that, church. Are you saved? Hey, I heard so-and-so got saved. What does saved mean? Literally, rescued from danger. So if you start to step out in the street and I caught your coattail and jerked you back just as a truck went by, you'd say, Rick Johnson saved me. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm holy and you're going to heaven. It means he rescued me. And that's what Jesus has come to do, is rescue us. Men and women, we all have a problem. And I've heard Brother Mark teach on this and talk on this. We're broken. We're broken. We're not the way we were created. We got problems, and it's a heart problem. It's on the inside. That's why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, because he said, you clean the outside up. You look holy in the way you dress, but he said, I can see inside of you, and you're full of dead men's bones and everything that's defiling and disgusting. When the Bible speaks of corruption, talking about sin and death, that word corruption refers to rotting. Rotting flesh. If you've ever seen an unembalmed body when they've been gone about 3 days, depending on the climate, you get a real good picture of what that means, what corruption means. And God uses that strong language to get our attention. So Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he goes, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. I've come to preach good news to you. James told us to put away wickedness and receive the word meekly, humbly. You can't do that if you think it doesn't apply to you. Jesus said, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. The Hebrew there means literally to wrap up. It's talking about a wound, and it means to bandage up. You're broken. Jesus said, you're broken, and I've come to bandage you up. I've come to wrap you up. I've come to heal you, is what he's saying. He said, I've come to heal. Who have I come to heal? The brokenhearted. Now, the hearted there is referring to the inner person, the spirit of men and women. The word broken means shattered. And we're broken. We are shattered compared to what God wants us to be. Some of us more than others. Some people have had some terrible life experiences, and they're really broken. And they go see the psychologist who tell them, well, you got the truth within. If you just listen to me, then you'll be well, because you got the good in you. The truth is in you. That's humanism, and that's not from the Lord. See, the Lord looks at him and says, you're broken. You got a problem. I'm here to fix it. How can he fix it? Only if you humble yourself. I'll get into this here in a minute. You'll see what I'm saying, what Jesus is saying to these people. So he said, I'm here for the poor in spirit, for those who are broken. I'm here to fix you. I'm here to wrap you up. Oh, we don't need that. We can do that ourselves. He said, I'm here to open prison doors for those who are bound. The Hebrew says, those who are tied up in prison. Now, that's double bound. You know, I've known men that were in prison, and they don't tie you up in prison. You're allowed to go around out in them walls. But Jesus said, you're so bound, you're tied up, and you're in prison. That's bound. Not only can you not walk out those doors if they were opened, you couldn't if they opened the door and said, okay, you're free to go. Well, I can't go anywhere. I'm bound. It's a double binding. Jesus said, you're really bound. You are really a prisoner. I came to set you free. Now, this is where it starts offending people. This is where it starts offending a lot of people. He said, I'm here to proclaim to you liberty. Now, every Jewish man in that synagogue and woman knew what he was talking about. Every 50 years in Jerusalem, the trumpet was sounded, and it always fell on the Day of Atonement. The year of Jubilee always came on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest offered the sacrifices for his sins and for the sins of the people once a year. Once every 50 years, the trumpet was blown. And it was the year of Jubilee called, or the year of God's freedom. And in that year, everybody who owed a debt was forgiven. If a guy owed you money, he didn't owe you anymore. Everyone who had sold a piece of their inheritance to pay off a debt, that inheritance had to be given back. So if you sold some land in order to pay a tax debt or something, the man you sold it to at the year of Jubilee had to sign the deed and give it back. It was a redemption from everything. If you were a slave, a Hebrew slave, in the year of Jubilee, you had to be set free. It was a time of redemption and freedom. And the scholars say this freedom that Jesus is talking about is full redemption. He said, the Lord has sent me to proclaim liberty. To who? To the poor in spirit, to those who are brokenhearted, to those who are held captive by sin. God has sent me here to proclaim that He is going to free you. Not just open the prison doors, He's going to break those chains that hold you and open the doors, and you're free to go. Now, you would have thought that this group of God-fearing Jews would have just got up and just started having a party and shouting hallelujah and praise God, He's fulfilled His promise. But you have read the story. You know what happened. They took Jesus out to a cliff that the city was sitting on, and they were going to throw Him over. They got enraged. Who do you think you are? And it's not any different today. I've seen it in 17 years. I've been preaching the gospel. I have seen it, and I have heard it. Who are you calling a sinner? Boy, I've been raised in church. I don't smoke, drink, or chew and run with them that do. I don't go to movies. I don't go to dances. I wear my shirt sleeves long. I wear my dresses long. I don't wear makeup. Who are you calling a sinner? Well, number one, I'm not authorized to call any of you sinner. Now I can look at your fruit, what you're producing, and tell you whether it's sinful or not. Jesus said we have that right. God told the Jews, you'll ask, how do I know a false prophet? In Deuteronomy 18, he said, here's how. If he speaks any word in my name that doesn't happen, he's a false prophet. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. Men don't gather grapes off of thorn bushes. What are you saying, Lord? If I'm supposedly producing spiritual fruit, but my life is a thorn bush, Jesus said, that's not me. See, you can mimic spiritual fruit, especially in the church, because that's the way we're expected to act. And Jesus is talking to these religious men who have the law. They're following God. Shoot, man, we're in synagogue on Saturday. We ain't at the lake. We're not out there playing golf or hunting. We're right here in synagogue gathering to worship where we're supposed to be. And Jesus says to them, but you're broken, man. When he said opening the prison doors, what was interesting, they said the Hebrew, it also implies opening the eyes of the blind. So Jesus is talking to these religious people and he says, your main problem is you're not broken. You're not poor in spirit. You don't see what I see when I look at you. You don't see what the Father sees. You think you're pretty good because you're here in synagogue. We feel pretty good about ourselves if we can show up 3 days a week to church. You know, we're better than some Christians. Some Christians go to church on Sunday morning. That's it. In fact, I know one church in town, the pastor said they canceled Sunday night service because nobody would come. And he said, I'm about ready to cancel Wednesday night. You're lucky to get 3 or 4 people here Wednesday night to study the Word. I don't understand that. I do now. They don't see their need. Hey, Sunday morning is good enough. I can only take Rick for 1 hour a week. You know, well, we got Brother Wayne teaching on Wednesday night and Dr. Mark's teaching on Sunday night, so that's not an excuse. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. And the realization of that is becoming more and more real, if I can say it that way. To me, I'm starting to understand what Jesus is saying. He's talking to these religious people, and they're mad. Who are you calling a sinner? That ain't a sin, man. That's a sickness. Don't you know, preacher, this is a predisposed genetic deal in my life that I have no control over? Yeah, God made me this way if there is a God. So he's not going to hold me responsible. You don't get the picture, do you? These people Jesus was talking to, he said, good news, I've come to preach the good news to the poor in spirit. They wasn't the one in there that was poor in spirit. We have the law. We are Abraham's children. We have the law of Moses. We are God's people. It's like the church at Pergamum. Jesus in his letter, he said, this is what you said. This is the front you put on. I'm rich and increased in goods. I don't have need of anything. And Jesus said, you don't understand that you're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, and you're naked. Like the king's clothes. You know, that con man convinced him that it was invisible thread and only the right people could see it. So everybody in the kingdom wanted to be right. So they were telling the king, what lovely clothes. And there was some poor little kid walked up and said, man, you're naked. And then the king finally said, he's right. And today, I'm sorry to say, in a lot of the churches, it's that way. Well, they don't want me to preach against sin, so I'm going to preach against fluffy things. Hey, man, you ain't no sinner. You got the truth with you. Yeah. You made the image. Well, if it's not a sin, it's a boo-boo. Just a little boo-boo. You know, just repent to some extent. You preach today and tell people you're sinners. Boy, that offends them. Because they get this picture of just a nasty person. You know? And then what we do is we'll compare ourselves to one another, and that's two fallen creatures comparing themselves. That's not any good. What are you using for a base? What are you using for a reference? Because we're both fallen. We're both fallen creatures. It doesn't matter if you're better than I am, you're still fallen. It doesn't matter if I'm better than you, I'm still fallen. A sinner is a sinner. Whether he is a blasphemer and a drunk or whether he just kicks the cat and cusses out his kids, he's a sinner, is a sinner, is a sinner. And that's what Jesus did. He went back to his hometown and said, "Hey, sinners, I brought you good news. Who you calling sinner, boy? We're going to kill you." Well, God wouldn't let him do it because it wasn't his time. I'm here to heal the broken heart. I ain't broken. You better go help Brother So-and-so over there. I think he's broke. He certainly ain't all there. You know, we'll say stuff like that. Well, boy, I hope Sister So-and-so is listening to this message. And the Holy Spirit's saying, "Darling, I'm talking to you." You know, and that's what we do. Well, I sure hope they got this. I remember a young preacher when I was a baby Christian. He took this church that his dad had. His dad was going somewhere, and he talked his son into taking the church. Talked him into being a preacher. Talked him into the call. Said, "I think God's calling you to preach, so you stay here and pastor." That poor kid didn't know. He didn't know anything about it. He had no experience. And one day he was preaching on gossip, and two of the biggest gossips in the church pinned him after the service. I saw him talking to him, and I did the manly thing and ducked out the side door. Because I knew what was going on, and I had him come over for lunch. Because he lived a ways off, so we'd take turns having the preacher over to lunch and stay with us till he was in service, so he didn't have to drive all that big round trip. And he'd come in, I could just see it all. He looked dejected. He said, "Brother Rick, Sister So-and-so and Sister So-and-so stopped me after that message and said, 'I suppose that was aimed at us.'" I said, "What did you say?" He said, "I thought discretion was a better part of valor, not say anything." He said, "I just stood there." I said, "Was it aimed at them, brother?" He said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Then that's what you should have said. Right at you, sweet pea. You got a big mouth. And God's rebuking you." That's how Jesus was. The woman taken in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you." People love that. Jesus didn't condemn her, but he said, "Go and sin no more." Jesus saying, "Honey, you're here because of sin. You deserve to die because of that sin according to the law. But I'm not going to condemn you because I didn't come here to condemn sinners. I came here to save them." And Jesus is talking to this room full of sinners. It's just been, "We can't wait till Messiah gets here." And when he shows up, they get offended at him. "Who are you calling a sinner? You ain't got no right to say that." The Septuagint and the Vulgate, according to Adam Clark, as I said, denote full redemption. Jesus said, "I've been sent to free you from everything that binds you." Now, he spoke this statement to another group. It's recorded in John. And it said, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It said many of them came to believe in him. "We think this is the Messiah." And Jesus said, "Great. Now if you'll stay in my word, if my word will live in you," that's what abide means, "then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Instant aggravation. They said, "Wait a minute, boy. We're Abraham's offspring. We've never been in bondage to anybody. What do you mean you'll set us free?" Jesus said, "Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And the slave doesn't have a permanent place in the home, but the son does. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." They got mad. "Don't you know we're Abraham's kids? We're righteous just because we belong to Abraham. How dare you call us a sinner?" And Jesus said, "You're bound by your sins. I came to set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free for how long? For eternity." How guaranteed is it? Jesus said, "You'll be free indeed." And to this day, the word offends people. Boy, I was all on board till you called me a sinner. I ain't no sinner. I ain't as bad as that guy over there. I ain't as bad as the child molester and the rapist and the guy that robbed banks and beats his wife on Friday nights when he can't find nothing else to do. But you're headed to the same place he is, without Christ. To be poor in spirit means to see your need for a Savior. That's what it means. It means I quit arguing with God and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. He said, I'm here to comfort those who mourn. The Hebrew there means to weep, to grieve, to lament. Mourn about what? You can mourn about a lot of things. But I think in the text he's using it in, who mourn over sin. We have too light of a view of sin today in the church. I'm sorry. Well, we all sin. We're taught to be. We can't help it. God knows we can't help it. That's why Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. It ought to eat you up, Christian, when you realize there's sin in your life. It ought to afflict you in spirit. It ought to shame you. When you know there's sin in your life that you're cherishing and hanging on to, and you still pray to a holy God who sent his Son here to shed his blood to free you from that. What did John say? I'm writing this that if any man sins, not when, if anyone sins, we have an advocate who is with the Father. And if we repent, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You can't repent if you don't think it's sin. And I am convinced there are a lot of people today in a false security under these limp-wristed preachers that tell them, you're okay. You know, sin shouldn't even be in the Bible. You believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven. Yay! Did you hear what Jesus said? I'm here to bring the good news to who? The poor in spirit. The ones that's been waiting on this. I've always said people usually have to hit rock bottom before they look up, and I believe that. And you don't have to be an axe murderer to truly be saved. But sometimes that's how we talk about it in the church, you know. Somebody could say, well, I came to Christ when I was five. Another guy would say, I murdered my mother-in-law, cut her into little bitty pieces, and then Jesus saved me. Oh, let's talk to the mother-in-law killer. You know, we like that kind of testimony. When the fact is that a sinner is a sinner is a sinner. And I'm not any better than any of you. I'm redeemed. I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. The sins that bound me in my past no longer bind me. I don't say that in arrogance or bragging. I say it to his glory. This is the last piece of the promise, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for his glory. Trees were planted as memorials. You could plant a tree to commemorate something. Jesus is saying, I've come here to free you and to plant you as a memorial. And the rest of your life is to be a memorial and a testimony of what God has done in your life. Is that your life? Can you honestly say, as the Apostle Paul, that everything you do is for the glory of Jesus Christ? We need to stop and think about that. I'm including me. We need to stop and think about that. Is everything I do for the glory of God? Do I preach for his glory or for mine? You know, do I preach so he'll be glorified and the truth will be shown to you, or do I preach to get a pat on the back? I'm not trying to put a downer on Christmas. I'm trying to say that a bunch of self-righteous men in a religious gathering would not accept the truth about themselves. And instead of saying, praise God, you're here, here we are, yeah, we're broken, they said, we're going to kill you. How dare you call us sinners? Would you stand with me this morning? When you celebrate Christmas this year, I want you to remember, we celebrate that little baby. We all love babies. Well, most of us do. Some of us don't. But for the most part, we love babies. And we don't think of him as the Redeemer. But that's why he came. Man has a dilemma, and only God has an answer. I've had people say, boy, you must be strong-willed because you don't drink anymore and you don't smoke anymore. Man, that's all what Jesus Christ has done in my life, not me. If it's up to me, I'd be back doing them things sometimes. But Jesus Christ has replaced that want to. I don't want to anymore. And I give him the glory. Being sober is a blast. Amen, it's a blast. And all the glory goes to Jesus Christ, not Rick Johnson. Ask yourself this, am I living the kind of life that is a testimony to Jesus Christ and what he's done in my life? If you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord, I invite you to do that before we close the service this morning. This message wasn't to beat you down, make you feel bad. It was to help us all realize that Jesus said there's a specific group of people I came here for. The broken in spirit, the sinners. So if you're a sinner, you're in good company. Jesus said, I came for you. Won't you come to him this morning as we sing our hymn of invitation?
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Joy, my King, in what you hear, make me a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord.
Shoulder and needs surgery, and possibly in January she'll be having shoulder surgery. So think of her in your prayers. Any other prayer requests? Doc? Okay. So be praying for Sharon, sure. Karen? Okay. Also, Karen's mother found out she's got cancer, so her name's Debbie. She's been here a few times. And be praying for her. Be praying for Jared and for the finals. That's very stressful. You're trying to put a whole lot of studying into a little bit of time, especially if you're like me and wait until Friday night to study for a test Monday morning. Anybody else? Brother Gary? Deanna? Okay, Misty's been having anxiety attacks. Anyone else? Elizabeth.
We still have a procedure coming up on Thursday to have some growth removed
okay.
for this Thursday and also a week from Thursday.
All right, be praying for Bill then. A lot of requests. I believe Dodd has the closing prayer. Would you close for us, please?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the Christ. Thank you, Father, for the gift. Thank you, Father, for his coming and his sacrifice, Father. We think of him as in this time of the year as a child, as a little infant, Father, that he grew to be so mighty. He grew to be so wonderful. And he gifted himself for us, Father, for our salvation. And I thank you so much for that. Help us to remember that, Father. To remember that he came as a child, but he died for all of us as a man, a tremendous God. Father, I just ask that you would be with those that mentioned today. I just pray, Father, that you would bless in their lives, bless in their healing, Father, bless in their comforting. Whatever their needs are, Father, you know. And I ask, Father, that you would help us all to remember them. Help us, Father, to reach out to someone who is in need at this time, Father. And help us, Father, to love them as you love us. I just thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, Father, for caring for us as you do. I ask us now that you bless each of us as we go our separate ways and be with us in this season. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain